My name's Eddie. I've been coming to Lethbridge for the past 6 years. When I moved here to Colorado, being in the gang made me feel like I belonged. And that led me to stealing cars, holding people hostage for a day or two. Didn't have no remorse or no fear. I met Jesus through a friend of mine, part of the gang. My friend would always go out of his way to talk to me about Jesus. My friend came by, rival gangs walked in, passed by, and we started fighting. I looked at his eyes and I asked him if he had my back, and he said yes. And we started fighting. And through the side of my eyes, I just see my friends, the ones that I really loved and would do anything for, leave me there. And on the other side, I see this other friend that was talking to me about Jesus actually staying with me and having my back, like he said. Moments later, I lost track of him in the middle of the fight. And once it was all done and settled, he's coming back, holding his back, walking in pain, and just falls to the ground and dies right in that moment. My arms, I could say. I think that was rock bottom for me. It left a gap in my heart. And I feel like it opened my heart to being willing to hear. Come to church, it's never a coincidence. I've never been at a church, stepped in a church, or wanted to be involved with church. Every time I would step in these walls, every Sunday I would walk in, I felt like God would always speak to my needs and the voids that I had. He wanted to fill them. And the day that I accepted him, he accepted me how I was. All the little pieces that were missing were being filled. Now my life is happy. My life is full. And God's redemption gave me a new start.
Is that not a cool story? Man, yeah, we can celebrate that. I think, though, it's also would be really easy for us to write somebody off that has a story like Hetty's. You know, somebody that's been involved in a gang, somebody that's been in trouble with the law, somebody that's got a violent past. Well, that's somebody that we could just label as an outcast pretty quickly. They're too far gone. They're too much of a lost cause. They're unredeemable. And then we go into diagnostic mode real quick. Even though it's too late for them, let's figure out what happened. Like, what went wrong? Who's to blame? Was it society? Was it their parents? Was it policies and programs? Where did the breakdown happen? Like, and all those conversations, those discussions absolutely need to happen. But what we can unintentionally do is we can miss the point that somebody that has a story like Hetty's is not too far gone. They're not too far out of the reach of Jesus' grace, because if Jesus' grace couldn't cover a story like that, and you can fill in the blank with whatever story you want to put in there, if Jesus' grace couldn't reach somebody that we would consider a lost cause like that, then Jesus isn't God. Amen. The great news is, and Hetty said this, in Jesus, there's redemption. Jesus came to give grace and redemption to the lost cause outsider that has a rough story. At the exact same time, he came to give grace and redemption to the insider who's got the picture perfect story. That's why there's both types of stories in Jesus' family tree. People that had a messed up, horrible story. There's the worst of the worst in his genealogy. And then there's people that have stories that just look awesome. I mean, they were killing it. The best of the best at the exact same time. So if you're new here today, if you're checking things out for the first time, first of all, let me just say, welcome to LifeBridge. We're pumped that you're here this morning. My name's Matt, I'm one of the pastors here, and we're in the middle of a series right now where we're looking at some of the stories of the people that make up Jesus's family tree. Because the stories that are in that family tree cover the entire spectrum of people. There was the best of the best and the worst of the worst. So no matter what your story is, could be good or bad, your story will align with somebody that comes from the genealogy of Jesus. That's just proof that he came for people that he had come from. So that we would just want to look at some of these stories. We want to examine them, take a look at them, and see, like, how do we relate to them right now? Because there's a lot of application right now. So today we're going to look at a guy named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah's got a long story. It's a long story. So I want to compress it. I want to tell you his story. And then at the end, I want to circle back and look at how this actually applies to us right now. Hezekiah's got a pretty legit story. Like, if you read it beginning to end, you're like, man, this guy kind of looks like the model. I think I want to be like Hezekiah. But I'll just tell you this. His story is not all that it seems. Have you ever been to a sporting event where an athlete tends to celebrate maybe just a little bit too early? They get a little ahead of themselves. If you go on YouTube, there are so many compilation videos of this kind of stuff. Maybe it was a runner in the middle of a race, or actually towards the end of the race. They're leading. Before they get to the finish line, they slow up and they raise their hands and they, you know, look up at the sky, and then, not knowing there's another runner right behind them, charging hard, who ends up passing them right before the finish line, and they get to break through the tape. Or about 15 years ago, I was at an Indy 500, and the leader of the race, coming out of turn four, last lap, clean shot at the finish line, just the final straightaway. He's heading down the straightaway and slows up because he thinks he's in the clear, only to be passed at the last second at the finish line. So he got to take home second place. I mean, painful to watch. And then my personal favorite, and whenever you see this happen, you just shake your head, and it seems to happen every single year. It happens in football. I'm a football guy. So whenever, you may have seen this before, whenever a ball carrier gets a little too ahead of themselves, and they start to celebrate before they get to the goal line, and they drop the ball thinking they're in, but they're not, now it's a fumble, right? Have you ever seen this happen before? It happens every year, I think. I saw a game where a guy had an awesome run, seemed like a 79-yard touchdown run, looked fantastic. I mean, the dude's breaking tackles, busting through the secondary, sprints up the sideline, just leaves everybody in the dust. And then once he got to about the 5-yard line, he does one of these and starts doing this, drops the ball thinking he's in. He was on the one. So now it's a fumble. He runs in the end zone. He's celebrating. All his teammates come up. They celebrate with him. The refs are just standing there like this. They're staring. No touchdown signal. Then eventually somebody on the defense figures it out, runs over, grabs the ball, runs 99 yards in the other direction for a defensive touchdown. Get this, though. It was in the fourth quarter, and it decided the game. Like, just amazing run. Awesome run. He just didn't finish well. That's a lot like Hezekiah's story. That's a lot like Hezekiah's story. So if you jump into the middle of Jesus' family tree in Matthew 1, verse 9 says that Uzziah was the father of Jotham, and Jotham was the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Now, you may have never have heard of Hezekiah. He's not really a guy that gets talked about too often, but he's one of the kings that makes up Jesus' genealogy. So he had a long story. Three Old Testament books cover his story. He started ruling. He came to the throne when he was 25 years old and then rules for 29 years. Hezekiah was actually a really good king. He was a good king in a time where that was the exception, not the norm. There were so many kings that did messed up stuff, like horrible stuff, year after year, king after king. I mean, this guy Ahaz, here's what he does. He decides to nail shut the doors to the temple in Jerusalem. The temple is where God's people would go and worship God. Ahaz says, no, we're going to nail those bad boys shut. But before we do that, he went into the temple, stole all of the money out of the temple, gives it away as a bribe to the Assyrian Empire, then nails them shut and says, basically, we don't need to go in there anymore. We're good. Ahaz had gotten so into worshiping false gods, the false gods of the countries that surrounded Israel. He'd gotten so into idolatry that he even followed some of the practices of some of those surrounding nations, one being child sacrifice. So Ahaz sacrificed one of his sons as a burnt offering. We don't even know how to wrap our minds around something like that. I mean, that's just horrific. And yet Ahaz is in Jesus' family tree. He's the father of Hezekiah. It's his dad. Great role model you got there, Hezekiah. That's who he gets to follow. Good news is, Hezekiah doesn't follow that model. In fact, the Bible describes Hezekiah as a guy who had a really strong relationship with God. The dude had a vibrant prayer life. I mean, he probably had worn out knees because he prayed so hard and so often. Hezekiah was also a really great leader. He starts off really, really strong. Right out of the gate, he just decides to destroy all of the temples that had been built to the false gods. He gets rid of all the idols. He restores the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, it was a mess. It had been run down. It had been nailed shut. So Hezekiah goes in there. He cleans it up. He restores it to the way it should have looked. And then he reopens it. On top of that, he starts instituting some huge reforms, socially in religious forms, about what the kingdom of Israel would do and wouldn't do going forward. He starts off really strong because he had a strong relationship with God. He got after it in prayer. His natural response almost always was to go to God in prayer for requests and then also to follow it up with thanksgiving. He followed God's word. He believed it, so the people started doing it also. Revival broke out in Jerusalem. It's amazing what happens when you just follow Jesus. So the people started worshiping God again. It had been years and years and years. They had taken a U-turn away from God a long time ago, but Hezekiah was the leader that brought them back. They were worshiping God. They were believing God's word. They were following it. They started to give again. They were so generous that Hezekiah had to build extra storehouses just to hold the extra offering the people had brought. I mean, the people were thriving in all areas of their life. They were worshiping God. There was redemption. There was restoration. And God continued to bless Hezekiah. Over and over again, he would bless Hezekiah. Over and over again, he would show him favor. And then at some point, we're not really sure where, it's not really clear. At some point, Hezekiah got used to all that. So if God would continue to bless you, over and over again, if he kept showing you favor over and over again, what would that do to you? And this is just a rhetorical question for us to think about and kind of ponder. But if God kept blessing me over and over again, if he kept showing me that favor, what would that do to me? I mean, some of us have experienced some really hard stuff for the majority of our lives. And then some of us have been blessed over and over again for a lot of our lives, even if we don't even realize it. So if God continued to bless you over and over again, show you favor year after year, just like he did Hezekiah, what would that do to you? Well, maybe if that was the case, then I wouldn't be in the mess that I'm in, Matt. If that was me, I know I would be so grateful. I would be the most thankful person you could find. If that was me, Matt, then I know that I would thrive. If that was me, if God continued to bless me over and over again, if he showed me favor, then I know that I would be the best version of myself all of the time. That might be true. That absolutely might be true. Maybe it wouldn't be. Maybe we think, I don't know about, this just hit me this week studying this. Maybe we think, if I go back to my past, I can see myself going down this thought train. Maybe we think being blessed means we're always at our best. It's just a default. That's the way Hezekiah started off, absolutely. It's just not the way he finished. Fast forward to the end of his life. Here's what's going on. The Assyrian Empire was starting to threaten Jerusalem. It was the world superpower at the time. They basically conquered any country they came in contact with. Now they're knocking on the door at Jerusalem. That's what's going on. They're fearing battle. They're fearing war. They might be conquered right now. That's what's going on. This is the end of Hezekiah's life, almost towards the end of his rule. This is Isaiah 38. It says this: about that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went and visited him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says: Set your affairs in order. You're going to die. Thank you for the pastoral care, Isaiah. That's very tactful. You'll not recover from this illness. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed, which is what he always did. Remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and I've served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you. Then he broke down and wept bitterly. Then this message came to Isaiah from the Lord. Hey, go back to Hezekiah and tell him this. This is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I'm going to add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. Yes, I will defend the city. That's pretty awesome, right? To hear that from God. More blessing, more good stuff. You're on your deathbed. Don't worry about it. Here's 15 more years of life. You're about to be conquered or annihilated. No problem. I got this. I'll defend you. I got your back. I mean, you probably would expect that Hezekiah is going to respond with a lot of gratitude, a lot of thanksgiving, right? Because that's what he used to do in the past. He would be thankful. That's what he's going to do right here. I mean, if this is me, if I find out that I'm on my deathbed, but no, I'm actually going to get more time, and I find out how much time, you get 15 more years, Matt, while at the same time I find out that my hometown is not going to get wiped out by Iran, and that comes directly from God, like, I'm feeling pretty good about that. I think, at least I say, I hope that I would respond with a lot of humility, a lot of gratitude. That's probably how Hezekiah responds, right? Actually, no, it's not how he responds. But Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness shown to him, and he became proud. What? Why? Like, how do you become proud about that? Like, what, did he think it was because of him? Did Hezekiah think that they just got scared of him all of a sudden? Was it his rep? Was it his background? Was it his doing that all this good stuff all of a sudden came onto him? Like, how do you become proud and take credit for that? You're on your deathbed in the fetal position. Somebody else heals you. You're about to be conquered or taken captive, and somebody else defends you, and you take credit for that? Why? It actually gets worse, and here's the end of Hezekiah's story. So he's on his deathbed. God heals him. He becomes proud. Not a good response. Then another superpower shows up. Over in the east, there were murmurings of this new up-and-coming world power that was starting to get a lot of attention called Babylon. And the king of Babylon hears that Hezekiah is sick, so he sends three of his servants to go to Hezekiah to check on him, to give him a little gift, to give him this nice little handwritten get well soon card with a balloon on it, to check on him to see what's going on with Hezekiah. But that's not really what they're there for. They're casing the place out. They're doing recon. But that's not how Hezekiah takes it. This is a massive stroke to his ego. Wait, Babylon heard about me? This kingdom that's getting a lot of airtime in the media right now, they heard about me? They wanted to check on me? Wow, this is sweet. This is starting to hit a note in him, this personal recognition that he was getting. This tastes good. Hezekiah's starting to like this. So he shows off. He takes these three guys from Babylon, takes them all over the palace, all over the kingdom, and he shows them everything. The gold, the silver, the spices in the storehouses. Shows them inside the armories. Shows them the royal treasuries. Basically, he says, hey guys, here's where all of my supplies are and what they are. Here's where I keep all of my weapons. And by the way, here's my bank account with all of them, with my current balance. And let me go ahead and get you my login and my PIN number at the same time. Like that's what he did. Like, he was feeling so good about this personal recognition that he was getting that he just walked around with his chest puffed out. The only problem was he just checked his brain at the door at the same time. And these guys from Babylon, they were more than cool with it. They were fine to stroke Hezekiah's ego, because every time they said, wow, Hezekiah, that's amazing. You're the man. That's so cool. Tell us that story again, please. Every time they did that, Hezekiah would show them more. The whole time, they're just taking a mental inventory of everything. So finally, these guys leave, and Isaiah comes back to Hezekiah, and he's like, hey, who are those guys? And what'd you show them? And Hezekiah goes, oh, those guys, they're from the prestigious and up-and-coming kingdom called Babylon. Not sure if you've heard about them, Isaiah, or not. They've been in the news a lot lately. Maybe you saw them on social media, but they heard about me. They wanted to know about me. They came to see me. They wanted to check on me. How cool is that, huh? And Isaiah responds, he basically says, Hezekiah, you're an idiot. That's not really what the Bible says. That's just my translation, okay, just to be clear. But he says, that, hey, Hezekiah, they're not your friends, man. They don't care about you. They're playing you. Here's what's going to happen. And Isaiah goes into a prophecy, and this all came true. He said, Hezekiah, there's a time coming when everything you showed them is going to be taken away. They're going to take it all. There's a time coming where they're going to attack our kingdom. They're going to attack the very city that we're standing in right now, and they're going to win. God's not going to show up for you. They're going to kill more people than you can imagine. And the very few survivors they are, they're going to take them in captive back to Babylon for 70 years. Some of your sons, Hezekiah, your very own sons that haven't even been born to you yet, they're going to be taken captive back to Babylon where they're going to serve as eunuchs in the king's palace. Your own sons, Hezekiah, that's what's coming. Hearing that, right? He's got to be devastated. Like Hezekiah's got to be beside himself, right? And man, what a fool I am. I can't believe I did this. And then he probably fell on his knees, right? Because that's what Hezekiah had done for years. He would always go to God and pray. Whether it was something bad, he would go and ask for God's help. Or even if it was good, he would take gratitude and thanksgiving to God, because that's what we do with prayer. When we're under the gun, we go and ask for help. When things are going great, we give God gratitude and thanksgiving. That's probably what Hezekiah did. God, forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for this desire I have for personal recognition. I'm a fool. Forgive me. Would you intervene like you have in the past? Save us, God. That's probably what Hezekiah did, right? Again, no. That wasn't his response. Here's his response. And this is the last thing that we ever hear about from Hezekiah. Here's his response. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "This message you've given me from the Lord is good." How's it good? For the king was thinking, here it is. At least there will be peace and security during my lifetime. Wait, what? At least everything's going to be great while I'm alive. Who cares what happens after me? Who cares what happens to the people after me? Who cares what happens to my kids after me? As long as everything's great during my lifetime, I'm cool with whatever happens. That was his response. Like, I seriously, I don't understand this, and I'm trying to figure this out. How does a guy who has such a strong relationship with God, a guy who is a prayer warrior, this dude just gets after it in prayer, this guy who did great things as a leader for so many years, how does a guy like that get to the point where he responds and says, okay, everything that we've reformed is going to be destroyed, everything that we've worked for is going to vanish, and everyone is either going to die or be taken as a captive? Oh, well, better you than me. That was his response. How do you get to that point? Man, that Hezekiah finished so badly. It's a terrible way to finish. And yet, here's where you and I have to take notice. We are just as vulnerable to being like that as Hezekiah was. Couple of things. Number one, we can never, ever, ever overestimate how destructive pride can be. We can never overestimate the destructive power that pride has. Amen. Like if you dig down deep, basically at the root of every sin that you can find, pride's at the root. Pride is this elevation of self. It's an elevation of me above everything else, everybody else, including God. It's all about me. I'm number one. And it's subtle. It's a seductive thing. And pride puts you above everything else, which will inoculate you to God's blessing and God's favor. You can't see how God has favor on you or how he is blessing you or has blessed you because you're number one. Pride puts you above all of that. You're inoculated to it. Pride will even allow you to convince yourself that everything good in your life, you're the source of that. And anything bad that happens or anything that goes wrong, well, that's somebody else's fault. That's some other cause. That's not my fault. Pride will inoculate you to God's blessings, and what that will also do is it robs you of gratitude. Why should you be grateful? You're the source of the blessing. What do you want to do? You just be grateful to yourself? Okay. And that just breeds entitlement. You expect God to bless you. You demand him to. Why would God not bless you? Does he not see how awesome I am? That's what happened with Hezekiah. His pride inoculated him to what God had done for him and what was still doing for him, and his only response was to be proud. He was entitled. He couldn't be thankful. He couldn't be grateful anymore. The only thing he could do was respond by being proud. And what pride also does is it fuels this drive for personal recognition. The more pride dominates your life, the more pride is going to demand for you to be recognized. You got to be recognized. I got to have this. So you start searching out for personal recognition wherever you can get it. When you get it, it feels great. Oh man, I was recognized. Look, people are looking at me. This is awesome. People think I'm great. But when you don't get it, it comes out in some pretty nasty ways at times. You know, maybe it comes out in anger. Maybe you isolate yourself and pout. Maybe you start trashing somebody else who is being recognized. They're getting the recognition you deserve, so you start trashing them. Whenever you get personal recognition, it feels good for a while. That wears off. You got to search for it again. But when you don't get it, that's a problem. Pride turns personal recognition into this drug where thinking, logical thought, wisdom, that all goes out the door. You're going to do anything and everything you can to be recognized, and that will ruin you, and it will ruin people around you just like a drug. That's what happened with Hezekiah. But the worst thing that pride does, the worst thing that it does, is it erodes your connection with God. This happens slowly. Maybe even to the point where you don't even realize it, or you don't even notice it, but pride will erode your connection with God. That's what happened with Hezekiah. Every single one of us in this room, and I'm first in line, are insanely vulnerable to that. And if we don't think that we are, we're already in trouble. All of these things are warning lights on our dashboards. Have you become inoculated to God's blessing in your life, or how he has blessed you in the past? Maybe you're in a tough spot right now. It doesn't feel like you're blessed. But if you become inoculated to even noticing God's favor, past, present, or future, if you become entitled to that, you demand God to bless you all the time and you expect it, and if he doesn't, then there's something wrong with him, not you. You have this hunger and this drive for personal recognition. Can I just tell you how scary that is for me as someone who stands on a stage every week? I know I'm vulnerable to that. And I know I could get it if I tried. You have a desire for personal recognition that you keep seeking it out. And when you get it, great. But when you don't get it, you're discouraged, you're frustrated, or maybe even you're just mad. How's your relationship with the Lord? Do you feel disconnected from him? Do you feel distant? If any of those lights are flashing for you, pride could be the problem. Here's number two. Don't trust your trust in God. Let me say that again. Don't trust your trust in God. Here's what I mean. Past trust in God doesn't guarantee present trust in him. Just because you've trusted him in the past doesn't necessarily mean you're trusting him right now. So you got to ask yourself this question. Am I trusting God, or am I trusting myself? Because you and I, we need a constant renewal in our relationship with Jesus. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then your salvation is set. Your sanctification is not. Sanctification is a fancy theological word that means to be changed so that you become more and more like Jesus. It's a process. Sanctification never ends. It keeps going for your entire life as you pursue Jesus. It stops when you die or Jesus comes back, whichever one comes first. We're all in process. It doesn't stop. But here's the problem. If we ever get to the point where we feel like we've arrived in our faith, like, I believe in God, I've been following God for a long time, I know the Bible, I pray, I won't walk away from that, I won't forget that. If we ever get to that spot, we are far more vulnerable to being like Hezekiah than we think. Here's what's been true in my life, and this is true of everybody that I know that's a Christian. This is also true. Left to itself, if I just leave it alone, my faith left to itself becomes unsteady, becomes shaky. If I'm complacent with it, it becomes really unsteady. Don't think something's wrong with you if you ever get to a spot where you feel like your faith is unsteady. Don't feel like something's wrong with you if you ever have doubts. Don't think something's wrong with you if you look at other people who are Christians and it looks like, at least on the outside, it looks like they don't ever waver. Or they don't ever have any doubts. They don't struggle with anything. It doesn't look like they have any problems. It looks like they've got it all figured out. So what's wrong with me? Don't think that. Nobody's faith is rock solid from beginning to end. Everybody wrestles with doubts at different times. Don't think something's wrong with you. You're actually in really good company. But this is why we always have to be, we have to be so active, proactive in our relationship with Jesus. We can't be complacent. We always have to grow. We always have to be pursuing Him. Don't trust your trust in God. Just trust God and keep pursuing Jesus. The feeling of God, like we all want to feel God, right? Have you ever thought, I want to feel God. I want to feel His presence in my life. I want to experience Him and have this feeling. That's real. That happens, absolutely. But that feeling of God, it comes and goes. That's why the Bible never puts an emphasis on feeling God. Instead, it puts an emphasis on knowing God. Because if I know God, if I know Jesus in a relationship, if I know who He is, if I know how He loves me, if I know what He's done for me, if I know His character, if I know how He's worked in my life in the past, if I know how He will work in my life in the future, if I know Jesus, then I can follow Him even when I can't feel Him. That's so important. I mean, this is why we do things like Rooted. So you can experience that renewal, so you can get connected with other people, and so you can learn how to follow Jesus in a relationship even when you can't feel Him. That's so important. So if you haven't done it already, man, I would encourage you to sign up today. Get connected to the next session of Rooted. Starts up in just a couple weeks. And then here's number three. Have a mind toward legacy. Because this is the part of Hezekiah's story that just baffles me. Part of the reason that Hezekiah finished so poorly is because he only cared about the past and he only cared about what was affecting him in the present. He could have cared less about the future. Think about that from our standpoint. What if we thought like that? Like, what would our stories be? What would the stories of our families be? What would the story of our cities be? What would the story of our church be if all we cared about was the past and what was affecting us right now? What would those stories be if we didn't care about the future? From a church standpoint, I'll say this. The church is only one generation away from not existing. If all we care about is the past and what's affecting us in the present, if we can't look past ourselves, if we don't look to the future, then what we're saying to our kids, our grandkids, and our great-grandkids, what we're saying to them is, well, at least there was peace and security in my lifetime. That's what we're saying. Your legacy is just as attached to what comes after your time as much as it is tied to what came during your time. How you set up those that come after you, how you look to the future will inform your legacy just as much as everything else in your life. I mean, just think about the greatest legacies there are. And I'm not talking about just the great legacies in Scripture. I'm talking about great legacies in history. The greatest legacies are people who lived faithfully, they ran the race well, they finished well, and they passed the baton to the next runner really well. Those are the people that have the greatest legacies. Hezekiah. Man, he ran really well. He was faithful for a long time. He just finished really poorly. And he didn't even try to pass the baton well. He could have cared less about trying to pass the baton. All of us in this room are at a different spot in the race. Every single one of us. Like, maybe you haven't even started the race. Maybe you're almost at the end. If you're at the beginning of the race, then look to the people who have run before you. Look to them that have run it well, that have been faithful, that are finishing well, that are passing the baton well. Look to them as a model and guidance. If you're in the middle of the race, kind of like me, keep your head down, keep running hard, be faithful, run it well. Tomorrow doesn't determine your legacy. Today does, right now. How can I live out today to determine my legacy? Run it well. If you're coming to the end of your race, and nobody really knows when the end of the race is, finish well. Pass the baton to the people after you well. Because not only will that inform your legacy, but also you're going to set up the people behind you that come after you. You're going to set them up to run their race really well. And you're going to give them a model of what a great legacy looks like. Because here's the thing. Again, throughout history, great legacies tend to give birth to great legacies in other people. Will that be your story? What's your legacy going to be? How are you running the race? Let me tell you a story of somebody who has run the race really, really well here and who is finishing their leg of the race really well here. This is a bittersweet story for LifeBridge. So I'm going to ask Drew Depler to come up and some of our elders that are in the service, I'm asking them to come up. If you've been here for a while, you don't need an introduction to who Drew is. If you've been here a while and you don't know who Drew is, that's your fault. You missed out, okay? And if you're brand new here, you don't know Drew. Drew's been on staff for about 12 years. He's been at the church since he was 12 years old, which was like 10 years ago, right? So you heard the joke, thank you. Drew's been on staff for 12 years and done so much more than I can quantify. Served in a plethora of different roles, whether it was the Tri-Towns campus pastor a long time ago, outreach, leading teams. He's done so many different things here. Also, the impact that Drew has had in our communities and even worldwide. I get to serve on a board for an international missions organization with Drew. The impact he's had globally cannot be quantified. If you've ever been with Drew out around town, just plan on getting stopped by somebody. Somebody's going to stop you. You don't get talked to, but they're going to talk to Drew. That's the kind of guy he is, right? He's had such an impact. Well, Drew's at a really interesting spot. He's at a spot where God's stirring something in him and in Jennifer, his wife. He doesn't know what it is, but all he knows is that God's stirring something for him to take a step of faith and go to something else that's outside of being on staff at LifeBridge. And here's the cool part. This is also the scary part. He doesn't know what it is yet. It's Genesis 12. If you know that story, God calls Abraham and God says, all right, Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to leave. And then I'll show you what I'm going to have you do. That's where Drew's at. This is incredibly exciting and terrifying at the exact same time. I've sat in the exact same spot. That's where I was at in Indianapolis before I came here. Well, that's where Drew's at right now. So here's what we want to do. We want to honor that. The church should not be a warehouse of leaders and talent and the strongest players. The church should be an airport where we send people out. Here's what I know is true. You read through the book of Acts, whenever the church sent people out, because that's how the church multiplies, whenever the church sent people out, it always, always, always sent their best. He's our best. So, yeah. So it's not fun for us. This is a loss for us, for LifeBridge. This is a huge loss for LifeBridge. But it's a huge win for the kingdom. And that's what we're going to be about. So we want to honor Drew. We want to give him a runway. We want to take care of him and Jennifer so that they can go wherever it is that God's asking them to go and support them and protect them in that. Because this is a scary time, right? Where you're taking a step. So we're going to do that. But right now, what I want us to do as a church, if you're comfortable with this, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to raise a hand towards Drew. I'm going to pray over him with the elders. This is just a symbol that, hey, we're with you. We're praying over you. We want to bless you and honor you. We got your back. So we're going to do that, and let's honor Drew after that, okay? Father, thank you for this man, this brother, the things that he has done here that nobody in this room can really quantify. Actually, Drew can't even. Only you can. You've used him in mighty, impactful, incredible, mind-blowing ways, and I ask, and I know that you will continue to do that through him. Father, I pray that right now, today, especially today and in the weeks that come, that you will show Drew things that you've done through him that he doesn't even know. As a church, I ask that you would put on all of our hearts and our minds to surround him, especially today, but in the coming weeks, and tell him, Drew, this is what you've meant to me. Here's how you've impacted me. Here's what you've done, and it's affected me. Encourage him and Jennifer. Give them clarity where you want them to go and what you want them to do, wherever it is, whether it's right here or whether it's in a different part of the world. We don't know what that is, but God, would you make it clear? We know that you will. Father, bless him. Protect his heart and his mind, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Protect him and Jennifer. Thank you for him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's honor Drew.